We began 2 weeks ago to give serious consideration to the reality of suffering in our lives, not only our lives, but every human being alive today or who has ever lived is acquainted with suffering. It's our lot. And we have talked about the reasons for that. We'll continue this morning. If you look at the bulletin, the sermon outline in the bulletin, you see no scripture reference at the head. The reason for that is we're going to be looking at many scriptures this morning. I would like at this time to read Isaiah 53, not because it's the text for the message, but because the suffering of our Lord Jesus should never be far from our minds when we think about suffering, and particularly our own suffering. And there is hardly a passage in Scripture that more eloquently presents to us, more powerfully presents to us, the reality and the reasons for the suffering of our Lord and King Jesus Christ, who came as a servant for sinners. So, we turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a tender root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was put to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide with him a portion, with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let us pray. As we hear these words, which your Holy Spirit led Isaiah to write centuries before they were fulfilled by our Lord Jesus. We bow before you and acknowledge that we are the transgressors who deserve your holy wrath and curse, O Lord. But you poured that out on Jesus, your Son, your servant, for us and in our place. And this morning we pray that you would help us to give heed to your word for Jesus' sake, to consider its truths, and to come more and more to embrace them and live by them and be able to bear witness to them to others who need to hear them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Eyelash problem. Well, we'll begin this morning, as we did last week, with us in review of where we have been, which can be summed up in the words that suffering comes from God as His response to human sin, our sin. And secondly, I want to address the tendency that many have to try to defend God from involvement with human suffering by really denying and altering what God Himself says about Himself in His Word. And finally, recognize that suffering, our suffering, the suffering we see in others, calls us to bow ourselves before God in worship and submission for Jesus' sake. Well, let's see where we've been. We began at the beginning with the creation of man and the fall of man, when our first parents rebelled against God, the God who made them and blessed them. Adam betrayed, and it was a betrayal, he betrayed his Creator and brought sin and death upon himself and upon us all. We can put in a nutshell what we've seen in the previous two Sundays. All human suffering is, in one way or another, the result of sin. Adam's sin, our sin, our sins. Secondly, particular afflictions are not necessarily or even usually punishments from God for particular sins. But on the other hand, thirdly, many sins we commit do bring suffering upon ourselves and upon the people around us, and we ought to be willing to look at that and repent of those sins. And fourthly, then, in every case, our hope, our ultimate hope for deliverance is not found in this world, it's not found in ourselves, it's found only in Jesus Christ and in His saving work. His suffering and death for our sins, His triumph over death in His resurrection, the promises that He is able then to give to us of the forgiveness of our sins, of the help of the Holy Spirit, of eternal life for us and resurrection to glory when Christ comes again. Promises made to all who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. Well, we're going to talk about salvation in suffering and the grace of God in suffering in coming weeks. But I want to take one more look at the big picture this morning and focus in particular on the character of God Himself and in particular on the sovereignty of God in suffering, in our suffering. Again, all of our suffering is the consequence of sin. Either Adam's sin for sure, and our sins also. Because the curse of death is part of God's holy response to our sin. But, in a way that reveals God's wisdom and goodness, for that very reason, suffering is a mercy from God Because it reveals to us now God's holy wrath against our sin. And it warns us of final judgment that's going to come while we still live. And while we may hear the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed to us and lift our eyes to Him to be delivered from our sin and to receive God's mercies. Well, point number two, the inclination many people have, many professing Christian people have, to try to defend God from any involvement, any direct involvement in human suffering. I use the expression, get him off the hook. I don't know what the origin of that idiom is. Someone here who has an American idiom dictionary or something can tell me someday. But getting God off the hook or getting anybody off the hook means excusing them from blame. Now, what we're saying about God's involvement in human suffering, that suffering really does come from God as a just and holy response to our sin, this is very upsetting to many people. And I'll just say again, briefly, if you weren't here last week, I am not saying you're to blame for your cancer, or you're to blame for that truck that crossed the center line and put you in the hospital for 6 months, or you're to blame for your bipolar disorder. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, what we have seen, is that God is the one who has determined to respond out of His holy justice to our rebellion and sin by imposing the curse of death on the human race. And that curse of death comes in all the various forms of suffering and pain and grief and sorrow that we experience. Judgment from God does begin in this life as a foretaste of what is going to come. And it comes from God. And this is very upsetting to many people. It makes people angry. It gives to many people an argument, so they think, why they can reject the God who reveals Himself in the Bible. How can I reject? I refuse to believe in a God who allows suffering in the world, or even sends it. So, we're tempted to want to defend God by trying to get Him off the hook for suffering. I'm talking about people who profess Christian faith. I'm talking about churches and what they preach. People say they don't want to think of God as having any active role in human misery. They will concede that God permits suffering, but except in the case of really bad sins, like the Nazis killing all those people in World War II, or trafficking innocent girls in sex slavery today. You know, big sins like that. Other than that, we don't want to believe that God really has any direct involvement in human suffering. And so, I'll give you an illustration years ago. In fact, this really combines two illustrations, two places where my wife and I have lived. But they're so similar. Two popular high school girls died tragically in a really nasty car accident. And at their funeral, the family's minister sought to comfort the families by saying, God did not want your daughters to die. I just let that sentence sink in for a minute. He said, God did not want your daughters to die. Now, I'll tell you what my reaction was and would have been. Well, if He didn't want them to die, then why did they? Where was He? What was He doing? He didn't want it. Now, I realize this complexity to the word want. You know, God wills, in terms of His eternal decree, His secret unfolding providence, He wills things which He forbids. He wills the existence of sin and evil in the world, and yet He commands us not to do evil. But God's providence governs all things. That's going to be our point here. And if it doesn't, if His providence does not govern all things, then what? Where are we? Now, why would the minister say that? God didn't want them to die. I think, first of all, He didn't want the families to fall to blaming God and as a result turn away from Him and away from the mercy He might have for them when they need it. And they did need it. And secondly, I think he was trying to save God's reputation, to get God off the hook. God didn't do it. God's not to blame. Physics is to blame. Something's to blame, but God's not to blame. Well, in answer to this tendency that I think many of us feel at times, this tendency to want to say, well, you know, don't blame God. You know, it's not His fault. We need to face up to who God is and see the God who is. Here are two questions. First, does God want to be defended in this way? And secondly, what should we human creatures believe about God? Those questions are related. Does God want to be defended in this way? And what should we human creatures believe about God? Are we free to decide for ourselves what God ought to be and to do? Now, of course, in one sense, we are free. You can sit in that pew and say, well, I think God should just send everybody to heaven and make everything wonderful right now. You can think that. You can say that. But does God permit that? Here we are. Does God will it or not will it? Does God permit you to do that? Does God permit you to edit Him? May you choose what the Creator in the universe must be like before you agree to worship Him. Don't kid yourself. Now maybe I'm preaching to the choir here, but these are words you can use with others. Don't kid yourself. God is the God who is. I don't mean that to sound terribly zen, but I think it's true. God is the God who is. God was calling Moses to go back to Egypt to speak to the people of Israel for God and to speak to Pharaoh for God. And Moses said, I'm not the man for the job. He didn't want to go. I'm no good at talking. I jumped ahead in my outline. Forgive me. Moses said to God, who do I tell the people of Israel has sent me? What God? What's your name? And the Lord said to Moses, I am who I am. Tell the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God is. He is who He is. The living and true God is not like a candidate for public office, trying his best to be what we want so we'll vote for him. He is not like one of those one of those paper doll kits we got for one of our daughters once. It's got a kind of a top, a middle. Anyway, there are pages for hair. There are pages for face and eyes. There are pages for the upper part of the body and clothing. Pages for the bottom part of the body and clothing. You flip pages and you combine what you want for the doll that day. Any of you ladies ever have one of those? But God isn't like that. We don't get to flip pages and combine attributes till we get the God we want. God is who He is. And when people think that they can make God suit them, what they're making is an idol. When you demand that God meet your standards before you're willing to worship Him, what are you doing? You are presuming to sit in judgment over God. The God of the whole earth, the God who is the judge of the whole earth, the God to whom you are going to give an answer on the last day. And sadly, by this kind of arrogant presumption, people cut themselves off from hearing and receiving what truly is good news about the love and mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. Well, D, it's God who tells us who He is. What are we to know? What are we to believe about God? Well, we're to believe just what He tells us about Himself. He tells us about Himself in His Word, the Bible. He shows us Himself in His mighty works, and especially in His Son, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven in our human nature. And some of what God says about Himself goes against the grain of our pride, especially regarding sin and suffering. The Bible also tells us, on the other hand, the wonderful good news of deliverance from sin and suffering through faith in Jesus. But you see, you can't pick what you want. You can't say, well, I like the grace and mercy and love part, but I don't like the holiness justice part. No. You've got to take the whole thing. You can't go to the Word of God and say, well, this is true and that isn't, or I like this and I don't like that. Because once again, when you do that, you're making yourself equal to God. You're making yourself above God. Here are some things that God says about Himself in regard to our suffering. This will be a short list. Now, Moses, again, before God, he is really reluctant to be God's spokesman to Israel and to Pharaoh back in Egypt. And he argues that, I can't speak very well. You ought to send somebody who's better qualified. And the Lord says to him, Exodus 4:11, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, that means unable to speak, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now God did not say, He did not say, I make men's mouths and give them sight, but the devil makes people dumb and deaf and blind. Is that what He says? The Lord says, I am the one who makes people dumb and deaf and blind. God does not back away from owning those conditions of human suffering. And He doesn't authorize us to explain them away and separate them from the providence and will of God. Years ago, my wife and I knew a Christian family. The mother gave birth to a child that very severely afflicted with spina bifida, spinal cord damage. And this Christian mother had just become sick and tired of well-meaning Christian friends coming to her and trying to comfort her by assuring her that, well, God didn't want Jason to have this affliction. And her response to that was, what comfort is there in thinking God had no control over this? What am I supposed to think then? But she found comfort in Exodus 4:11. God, in a real sense, God did it. It was part of His plan. It's part of His purpose. Part of His purpose for His glory and, in the case of this Christian family, for their good as a family and for the good of their children as they came to faith in Christ. Such things as Down syndrome and spina bifida and other such things, they do not hinder God from blessing and using the people who have these afflictions. Blessing the other members of their families, blessing those around them, and being blessed themselves. The grace of God is not limited by such suffering. Or consider this passage from Isaiah 45. I am the Lord, there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Again, God does not back away from owning the disasters that beset our world and the suffering that goes with them. Would you really feel better about suffering if you thought it came, even though God didn't want it? If you thought the universe was governed by what? Governed by chance? Governed by mindless laws of physics and chemistry and biology with no purpose behind them? Governed by the devil? Is there comfort in that? Again, think about that. Remember somebody saying, well, God didn't want hail to destroy the farmer's crop. But it did. It was a calamity. But did it have no purpose or meaning from the hand of God? Was there no message in it? God just set up laws of the universe. Step back and lets them run. A helpless bystander. Maybe helpless by choice, but a helpless bystander who lacks either the power or the concern or the will to truly govern and direct His creation and its history. Now, I think that is comforting to some people. Now, they would like to think that God is very small or indifferent or even non-existent, because then they don't have to worry about standing before Him on the day of judgment. But that is wishful fantasy. God is sovereign over all His creatures and all their actions. That's from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. That is a great statement. It summarizes the Word of God. Here are some ways that God speaks of Himself. He declares the end from the beginning and accomplishes all His purposes. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. He rides through the skies in His majesty to help His people. Deuteronomy 33, 26. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down His crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them. He makes His wind blow and the waters flow. Psalm 147. His voice breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Psalm 29. He reveals Himself to His people from Mount Sinai and declares His law to them. And the earth shakes and trembles and they are terrified. Exodus 19 and 20. He divides the waters of the Red Sea so that His people can pass through dry shod and safe, and closes those waters over the army of Pharaoh and drowns them. Exodus 14. According to our Lord Jesus, Matthew 10, 29 and 30, the Lord has numbered the hairs on your head, and not a sparrow falls from the sky without Him. That is how thoroughly He controls the events of this world. Psalm 139, 16, David's confession. He appointed your days and wrote them in His book before there was even one of them. Of the suffering of the Jews in conquest and captivity, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 37 says, "Who has spoken and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Lord that good and bad come?" Amos 3, 6, "If calamity occurs in a city, has the Lord not done it?" The Apostle Paul answers, Ephesians 1:11, "He works all things after the counsel of His own will." And there is proud King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, stricken insane by God, and then in mercy restored, confessing, "I bless the Most High and praise and honor Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" God does not authorize us to defend His character by editing it. When you try to save God's reputation by getting Him off the hook for human suffering, so that no one will blame Him for this tragedy or that sorrow, you really are in the business of making an idol and not defending the true and living God who is who He is. No, in response to suffering, point number 3, we should bow and worship the God who is, and do so through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. How ought Christian believers to respond to great suffering in their lives or the lives of those they love and care for? Consider Job, that righteous man who suffered more than any other man, save only our Lord Jesus Christ. When a fierce storm killed his children, marauding bands stole all his wealth, he did tear his robe and shave his head with real grief. But he also, Job 1, verse 21, he also fell to the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Verse 22. And when the Lord gave Satan authority to destroy Job's health, and his wife urged him to curse God and die, he said, "Shall we indeed accept good from the Lord and not accept adversity?" And again God adds, verse 10, chapter 2, "In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." He did struggle with sin. Suffering we cannot understand calls us to bow to God. What we cannot understand confronts us with our creaturely smallness and the limitations of our understanding and the vast infinity of God's wisdom and understanding. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given to him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's Paul's hymn in Romans 11, 33 to 36. We may not understand suffering, but we may know this. God understands suffering. His Son Jesus Christ understands suffering. However terrible you think your suffering may be, Christ went deeper, deeper and deeper than anyone, even Job. And he did so bearing our sins. We read that in Isaiah 53. We are the sheep who have gone astray. We are the ones who deserve the blows. But the blows fell on Christ in our place. And since he was tempted in what he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Hebrews 2:18. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:15. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for that grace to be poured out on us, especially on any who are struggling with pain and suffering in their own lives right now. That instead of turning our backs on you, as we may be tempted to do, and questioning your goodness and wisdom, we might run to you. Run to you through Jesus. We deserve, our sins deserve hell forever. But Jesus bore that judgment in our place so that our sufferings now might last but a moment and then bring us to eternity with you. Our Father, we pray that you would comfort those who suffer and that you would help us to speak words that would give true comfort, because they do not speak untruths about you, but call people to embrace the truth about you and embrace the truth about their own sins and look to Jesus Christ for your love and mercy. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.